So I'm reading from Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what had happened to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It'd be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Santosh.
Thanks very much. Thanks for having me. It's great to be here. Please keep that page open, 928, Jonah chapter 4. It's a remarkable ending to a remarkable story. But as we begin, let me ask us a question to think about. Would you say you're a compassionate person? I mean, I suspect instinctively we'd say yes, of course. Or at least, you know, I try to be, because like motherhood and apple pie, like justice, like kindness, you'd have to be a psycho or to be evil to be against compassion, right? So I suspect we'd say, yeah, of course I'm a compassionate person, or I want to be. But then I wonder, in the real world, here we are in the city of London, I don't know what situation you've come from just now, in the real world, what are the kinds of things that we prize and we value? In your firm, maybe. Competitiveness, cutthroat, business savvy, clear-mindedness, creativity, sure, but compassion? I wonder if it can sometimes feel like a bit of a luxury that we can't afford in a dog-eat-dog world. I mean, if it really is a dog-eat-dog world, maybe compassion is a mistake. Maybe you'll end up losing. Well, Jonah chapter 4 gives us a different perspective, a very different perspective to what we might think, because we see the heart of God. And he's the beating heart of the universe. And so we realize compassion really does exist. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just an optional extra to life. And I think it's when God's compassion gets into our bloodstream, then it changes us, changes the way we think, changes the way we feel. But it is a bumpy ride. We'll look at this story in three sections. If you've got one of the outlines, it shows you where we're going. Jonah chapter 4 in three sections. If you've not been here the previous weeks, just a very quick recap. You might know Jonah's God's prophet. God sent him on a mission to go and tell a wicked city, Nineveh, tell them to repent of their ways. But Jonah refuses to go. In fact, he rushes off in the opposite direction. He boards a ship. And the famous bit of the story, he ends up via a famous detour in the belly of a large fish. He ends up doing what he was supposed to do all along. He preaches to Nineveh. And the amazing thing is, Nineveh repents. Like the whole city, from the greatest to the least, they declare citywide mourning over their past evil. And God relents. God holds back his anger from them. It's an amazing story. And so after all of this has happened, how does Jonah respond? Verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Section 1 have called it an angry prophet. That's an understatement. Jonah isn't just angry, he's furious. He's so furious. Verse 3, he wants to die. "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." You think, what? Why? Why is he so angry that he wants to die? If you think about it, he's just preached possibly the most successful sermon ever. Everyone does what his message told them to do, and yet he's furious. Well, verse 2, the truth comes out as to why Jonah is angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." I don't know how you feel when we read those verses, verses 2 and 3. You say, "God, I knew it. I knew you're the kind of God who forgives people, evil people. I knew you'd change your mind and forgive those wicked Ninevites." You see, it wasn't fear of persecution or fear of failure, but it was fear of success that stopped Jonah going to Nineveh. It's remarkable. I was thinking, have you ever seen a badly dubbed film? You know, where what you see on the screen and what you hear just don't seem to match up. They're not in sync. It's a bit like that when you read these verses. I mean, some lines, some sentences just don't sound right in an angry voice. So if I said, "That is a wonderful lunch. You are the kindest person I know." Or, "You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." It doesn't sound right. It's a mismatch. He's not responding in the way that we'd expect. And I suspect if you're like me, it's quite hard to relate to Jonah at this point, isn't it? I think, what's going on? Why is he like that? But of course, if you know the background, you'll know that Nineveh was a wicked city. Very, very evil place. In fact, if you want the gory details, you can go to the British Museum. You can see the Assyrian exhibition. They've got it there, all the gory details of people impaled on sticks and all sorts of things that aren't suitable for lunchtime listening. But Jonah had seen it. In fact, where Jonah lived, where he was from, he'd seen firsthand what invading forces like this would do. So he knew these people didn't deserve God's forgiveness. So he was furious. I mean, but for us, I suspect, most of the time it's probably the opposite way around, isn't it? For us in our culture, we don't get angry because God forgives people. We assume he should forgive people. We might get angry if we thought God was angry, or if God didn't forgive, or if God judged. But that's only until we do see real evil, isn't it? I mean, when you see real, horrific, painful evil, then we change our minds. I'm thinking, I don't know what it is that would rile you up in that way. Sex trafficking, abuse, Jimmy Savile. I don't know if you knew, but when the allegations all started coming out, people went to his graveside to desecrate the grave. Why? Because we know evil people can't get away with it. It can't go unpunished. And people's anger rises up. And so you can imagine if the Sun newspaper reveals Jimmy Savile repents, all is forgiven. I don't know how you'd feel about that. Especially if you or someone you loved suffered abuse. Actually, when it comes to responding to real evil, real painful wrongdoing, I suspect we're not that unlike Jonah. I mean, that's probably why we slag people off when they've mistreated us at work, or that boss who's got it in for us. We just hope one day they'll get what's coming to them. Maybe that's just me. And you notice, even when you read the newspapers, the words that they use to describe criminals, we say stuff like monster, evil, savage. Because we know when there's real evil committed against people that we love or people that we think are like us, we know they don't deserve compassion. And I was just thinking about this. I wonder what our inner Jonah might be like. You might be thinking, hang on, I'm not like Jonah at all. I don't have a sworn national enemy like the Ninevites. I'm not that sort of person. I don't harbour my anger against one particular group of people. But just think with me. I wonder, who is it that you naturally think badly of? The sort of person who just gets on your nerves without even trying to. Even mentioning their name in conversation gets your back up. It might not be an individual. It might be a group of people. You get this, don't you, around the time of the election. Oh, the Tories, or Labour, or UKIP. Or you think, who are those people? Maybe it's the benefit scroungers. Maybe it's the homeless people on the street. Or if you follow football news, maybe it's Sepp Blatter and his corrupt FIFA officials. I don't know who it is for you. For me, the person who just riles me up, who I don't have to try to be angry at, is my wife's boss at work. I hope she doesn't hear this recording. She is not very nice to my wife. She's been pretty unpleasant since the day she started the job. She doesn't even acknowledge her in the corridor to say hello. Seems the only time she pays her any attention at all is when she's checking up to see if she's done something wrong, ready to pounce. Now, you won't be surprised to hear, I don't find it hard to dislike her. I don't find it hard to think slightly angry thoughts towards her. I don't have much love in my heart for her. And I think deep down, I hope one day she gets what's coming to her. I hope she gets exposed as a terrible manager, as a not nice boss. I think, of course, God would be compassionate to someone like me, but I hope she gets what's coming to her. And suddenly we see, actually, I'm not that unlike Jonah after all, in my heart. And so as we look at this story, I just wonder, who is that person or that group of people for you? The person who you find it easy to be angry at, but very hard to be compassionate towards. And you wouldn't really want God to be compassionate towards them either. Section 1, an angry prophet who holds up the mirror of a self-righteous, angry heart. But of course, as the story moves on, we then see section 2, a painful lesson, verses 4 to 8. And this is almost like a photographic negative. You see Jonah's anger, but it's completely contrasted with God's compassion. Polar opposites, like day and night. I don't know if you noticed. Instead of shouting at Jonah, instead of destroying Jonah in an instant, God asks him a question, verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" We get no reply. Jonah goes off in a huff to see what happens. It's like a kid. He's sulking and he rushes off. He waits to see if Nineveh gets destroyed, and he's hoping that it will. That's what happens. But here it is. It's hot. It's very hot. And so Jonah wants a bit of shade for his head. And in God's kindness, verse 6, God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Jonah's delighted. And it's almost comic, because you get Jonah, who's so angry at the beginning because God has been compassionate. And now he's so happy because God has been compassionate to him. You see, his anger was because he wanted the Ninevites to burn. But his pleasure is because he's got a bit of shade, and so he won't burn. The irony of it. It's comic to look at the way Jonah is. The irony, the selfishness, the hypocrisy of Jonah. And so God exposes this graciously. That's why it's a painful lesson for Jonah to learn. Having provided the plant, God then provides a worm which chews up the plant. And then God provides a scorching hot wind. So now Jonah is facing the blazing heat of the sun. And how does he react? Verse 8. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." He's faint, he's angry, he wants to die again. At this point of the story, I wonder, we could be tempted to feel a bit sorry for Jonah, couldn't you? I mean, he's a poor chap. He just wants a bit of shade in the heat. Any of us would want a bit of shade if we were in that heat. Why is God messing around with him, you might wonder? It is a painful lesson, all right, clearly. But what's it meant to teach him? What's it meant to teach us? Well, I think what happens here is Jonah's experiencing a mini picture of the judgment that he wants to come on the Ninevites. He's feeling what it's like to have God's compassion and God's provision removed from him, which is exactly what he wanted God to do for the Ninevites. But when the shoe's on the other foot, Jonah's not so happy about it anymore. But as we see that, I mean, we've got to remember, as we said before, we've got to remember the background. We've got to remember what's gone on already in Jonah. Because clearly Jonah's angry because he's remembered the Ninevites are bad people. But he's forgotten that he's a bad person really too. The whole book of Jonah, he doesn't come off well. He comes off pretty badly all the way through. So he's this prophet sent on a mission from God. But he flat out disobeys. He does the exact opposite of what God told him to do. He ends up in a storm, thrown out into the sea, as good as dead. But he cried out to God for compassion. And God rescued him. God protected and saved his life. Sure, the Ninevites didn't deserve God's compassion. But Jonah didn't deserve God's compassion either. No one does. That's the point when we see God's grace and compassion. His forgiveness always comes to people who don't deserve it. And this is a painful lesson here for Jonah to see, because God's exposing the selfishness of Jonah's heart. He's exposing his hypocrisy, but he's also displaying God's own heart. That's what we see. God's own heart, which is so wonderfully different from Jonah, wonderfully different from you and from me. And can I say, if you are looking into Christian things, or maybe if you're a Christian who's struggling at the moment in your faith, could this be the thing that encourages us? As we see, yes, we see an angry prophet. Yes, we see a painful lesson. But more important than all, we see our final section. We see a compassionate God. Verses 9 to 11, a compassionate God. Surely this is the central theme of the whole book of Jonah. Chapter 1, we see God's compassion to the sailors. Chapter 2, we see God's compassion to Jonah. Chapter 3, we see God's compassion to Nineveh. Now, at the climax of it all, we see God's scandalous and boundless grace and compassion throughout. That's the reason Jonah's angry, isn't it? Because God's compassionate. That's the reason God bears with him, to teach him this painful lesson. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God says, Jonah, you cared about that plant. You did nothing to create it or sustain it. You had it for one day. And this argument is kind of going from the smaller to the greater. How much more should I have compassion on Nineveh? Not one plant, but 120,000 immortal souls who are spiritually blind, who don't know their right hand from their left. And that's how the book ends. It leaves it open. It ends with a question. Why is that? Because leaving it open, now that invites us to respond. How will we respond? How will Jonah respond to God's scandalous and gracious compassion towards people who really don't deserve it? And if that was back then, when God's compassion went to one pagan city that didn't deserve it, we know now God's compassion has been extended to the whole world. Because that's how the rest of the Bible storyline flows. How can we know? How can we be sure that God is gracious and he is compassionate to people like us in a place like this? Well, after Jonah came another, who the Bible calls one greater than Jonah, another prophet on a mission from God to leave the comfort he had and go to save a people who didn't deserve it. I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. But the difference is where Jonah resisted, we know this, Jesus obeyed. And where Jonah goes outside the city and looks on it with anger, the Bible says Jesus wept when he saw the city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus wept over the city. And here's the thing, while Jonah went outside the city to spare himself but wish destruction on others, Jesus went outside the city, not to spare himself, but to give himself so that other people could be saved from destruction. He's so much better than Jonah. That's how the story of the Bible goes on. Jesus Christ outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He didn't just face the blazing heat of the sun. He faced the blazing heat of God's anger. at sin, his fair anger at all evil and all self-righteousness and everything that's wrong. See, the Lord is scandalously gracious and compassionate, not just back then, but still now. Still to people who don't deserve it. The book of Jonah makes it clear. And the cross of Jesus Christ makes it freely available to all. To you and me, to the whole world. That's the trajectory that Jonah takes us on. That's the heart of God on display. As he looks on me, he looks on you, he looks on London, this great city. He says, should I not have concern for that great city with far more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And the challenge is that includes the people that we don't love, the people that we find it hard to love, who naturally make us cross, the people we hope would get what's coming to them. He, God, is a compassionate God. So how should we respond? Well, first and foremost, I think we should marvel. Marvel when we see what he's like. He really is like this. It's not an illusion. It's not a luxury. It's real. God is scandalously gracious. He's way kinder, way more compassionate than we could possibly imagine. Of course, he does hate evil. He hates all evil. But he chose to take the judgment about that on himself. He chose to face it himself so that you and I would never have to. And that means for us here, whoever we are, whatever we've done, whatever our background, we can know God's compassion. We can know his forgiveness. Because he really is compassionate. Jesus Christ proves the amazing, scandalous compassion of God. And he's yours if you'll have him. So we marvel at the free grace and compassion of God in Jesus. But I think it is natural. It's only natural. It's only right. As we marvel at God's compassion towards us, well, that has to change the way that we feel and act and treat other people. So we marvel at God's compassion, but then we move in compassion towards others in this great city. See, Jonah wanted God's grace for himself, but he withheld it from those who didn't think deserved it. The question for us is, as we receive God's grace in Jesus, will we be moved to reach out to others in this great city with that same love and that same compassion, especially those who we think are unworthy? I don't know who it was who came to your mind earlier, that person or that group of people that you don't want to love, that you don't want to be compassionate to. The message of Jonah causes us to be challenged. Will we share God's compassion for those who are spiritually blind? It doesn't matter how successful they look or how rich they look or how secure they look. God shows us what's really going on. He says they do not know their right hand from their left. That's what it means to be spiritually blind. Without Jesus, that is the reality for all people. And so just a challenge to those of us who would call ourselves Christians. Will we pray? I mean, really pray for those kinds of people who we find it hard to love, who we don't want to be compassionate towards. Pray that God would be compassionate to them. But more than simply praying, will we then move? Will we think creatively, imaginatively? How can we share the compassion of God in Jesus to those other people? It's great to have meetings like this, isn't it? All over the city, where God's love, God's compassion is being proclaimed. Anyone can hear and respond. And what will it look like for us to play our part in sharing God's compassion for a great city like London? It's not wishful thinking. It's not a luxury add-on to life. This is what life is about, because this is what God is about. Jonah shows up our natural tendency to think of ourselves and exclude others. That is how it looks like the world works, doesn't it? That's how it looks, maybe how your firm works. But it's not how God works. God is wonderfully different to that. God demonstrates and displays his scandalous love throughout the book of Jonah, but supremely in Jesus Christ. And as we close, I'll just read verse 11 again. but perhaps substitute in London. But London has more, far more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Can I ask you, will you celebrate and share God's compassion for this city this afternoon, but for the rest of our lives? That's what it means to follow Jesus. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you for the journey we see in Jonah, where you show us clearly what you're like, but we feel the challenge of how that shows us what we're not like. We're sorry for the ways in which we naturally think of ourselves. We naturally would exclude others from your love, your grace, your compassion. Please, as you work into our hearts, as you cause us to marvel at what you're like, would you cause us to be moved to be like you? And pray for each of us, wherever we're going off to now, please would something of your love, your compassion, compel us to be more like you in the place you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.